Almighty God, we thank you for this night together, and we pray that out of your great love and power, you would teach us good things that we need to know and do. We pray that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give to us. And what we are not, you would make us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you this evening of a story which I've told you before of three men who are painting the Sydney Harbour Bridge. One is an American, one is an Englishman, one is an Australian. And they are fairly fed up with their lunch. And the American says, if I open my lunch again and it's jelly sandwiches, I'm going to jump to my death. And the Englishman says, if I open my sandwiches and it's marmalade again, I'm going to jump to my death. And the Australian says, if I open my sandwiches and it's Vegemite again, I'm going to jump to my death. And the three of them open their sandwiches, and there it is, jelly, marmalade, and Vegemite, and they jump to their death. At the funeral, the three wives are standing together, and the American wife says, I don't understand it really. He loved jelly sandwiches. And the English wife says, I don't really understand it either. He loved marmalade sandwiches. And the Australian wife says, I don't really understand it either. My husband made his own sandwiches. And I tell you that story for two reasons. Two reasons. Have you noticed when it comes to a joke that you depend on a critical piece of information? Everything is just the same until a critical piece of information comes, and then the two of you laughed as you did. And have you also noticed, has it occurred to you that we are not as clever as we think we are? That we just don't know as much as we think we know? And that often when it comes to the faults and the failures in our life, it isn't so much that it's someone else's fault, and it isn't so much that it's God's fault. It's often our own fault. Just like the three men on the bridge, the weakness is us, not someone else. For the next four Sunday evenings at 6, we're going to consider the crucial information which God has given to us, which we call the Bible, or Scripture, Old and New Testament, the book that is still the bestseller around the world but is dangerously unread. Tonight we're going to think about the inspiration of Scripture, that is, what makes the Bible totally unique, different from every other book in the world. Next week we're going to think about the inerrancy of the Scriptures, that is, are there mistakes in the Bible? The third week we're going to think about its sufficiency. Is the Bible the spare wheel that you get out when you feel like it, or is it the steering wheel which actually is directing and meant to direct your life? And the fourth week, we're going to think about the authority of the Bible, that is, what does God expect us to do? And what should we do since we have Bibles? So I want tonight to think about the inspiration of Scripture under two headings, if you want to write something on the back of your green and white sheet. One is our need for Scripture, and the second is God's provision for our need. First of all, then, our need for Scripture. And by the way, we're going to spend most of our time on the second point, which is God's provision. But I want to think first with you about our need for Scripture. The need that we have for the Bible is immeasurable. It is huge. We're absolutely in the dark in terms of who owns the place, who runs the place, why we're here, where we've come from, where we're going. There's just no book in the libraries that will answer that except the Bible. I don't know if some of you remember a guy who used to be here called Mark Ernge, but his favourite word was totally. Any of you remember this? Totally. If you like some coffee, totally. Is it good to live in Australia? Totally. Had a good time at church? Totally. Now, that may be a favourite word which is just used to describe a reaction. But when it comes to the question of whether we need a Bible, the fact is, totally. We totally need a Bible. And we need a Bible because we just can't work people out without a Bible. So I can't work you out by looking at you. I can work out certain things, but I can't work out the important things. And you can't work me out if you just look and I don't say anything. We can't read people properly unless they communicate. Isn't that why we sometimes say of somebody, I just don't know what's going on with this person? They just look all sad or unhappy or moody or I don't know what's going on. Because they haven't told you. Isn't this why sometimes we say, people do not understand me? And that's the truth. It's impossible to understand another person totally. There's nobody who properly understands me, and there's nobody who properly understands you except God. The counselor who, or the psychologist who sits with you and listens as carefully as they can, is only going to work out what you're like from what you say. The more you say, the more they know. Or think of the preacher up the front. Imagine the preacher up the front just stops talking. What's going on? You know, what is he thinking about? How can we know unless we communicate? And friends, if it's hard with visible people, how much more difficult is it with the invisible God unless he communicates? And the wonderful thing is that God communicates in a number of ways. He communicates through creation, like an artist with their paintings or their sculpture. God communicates through his creation. And we can pick up from the creation his greatness and his genius. But we can't work out he's a father from the creation. We can't work it out from the television. We can't work it out from the history books. We just can't work out whether God is a father from looking at the world. Jim Packer says in one of his books, creation says not a word about redeeming love. You could travel all the world on your holidays. You could see all the prettiest places and all the worst places, and you wouldn't pick up a word from the creation that God has redeeming, rescuing love. So God communicates through creation, but it's limited. And God communicates most wonderfully in words or speech. And he explains things for us, things that we couldn't work out for ourselves. So, for example, how would Abraham know to leave his homeland and walk to the promised land? Well, God told him to. God explained it to him. God reassured him. And up he got and off he went. How does Moses work out of the burning bush that he's face to face with God? It's a burning bush. Well, God speaks and explains who Moses is facing. And when Jesus comes into this world and is arrested and killed and then rises on the third day, how do we know what that's all about unless God explains it to us? I mean, if you were there in the first century and you saw him live and get crucified and then you met him 3 days later, you could conclude he's clever. He's powerful. He's done something remarkable. But no, the Bible tells us that he lived perfectly and died for you and rose to prove it. The Bible explains the events. And so there are massive limitations in our knowledge. We can't work one another out unless they communicate. We can't work God out unless he communicates. He, being invisible, makes our job infinitely more difficult. And he has a mind which runs the universe unless he, as it were, condescends to speak to us in words that we understand. We'll never work him out. He is as infinitely beyond us as we are to an ant. And so we need God to reveal himself. Otherwise, we're utterly helpless. And if anyone thinks the Bible is unnecessary, those people who think that you can work out God just with your brains are completely naive. He runs the universe. He's infinitely beyond us. Unless you want to invent some little God that suits you, you might as well, you've just invented a teapot. But to come to grips with the God of the universe, he's going to have to speak to us. Now, I want to think for a minute about what the Bible says about its own inspiration. The Bible says it's inspired. And you may think, well, that's a flawed circular argument, because it's if the Bible is hopping up and saying, oh, by the way, I want you to listen to me because I'm inspired. But I want you to notice that there is no alternative to the Bible standing up and saying, I'm inspired. Because if the Bible is the Word of God, it will do its own defense. We don't need some famous Christian to come along with a stamp and say, I authorize the Bible for you. Or some institution to come along and say, we approve the Bible. Or some political party to come along and say, the Bible is okay. Because once we're talking like that, someone externally has authenticated the Bible. No, the Bible knows how to defend itself. Just as Jesus didn't need anyone to write CVs for him or vouch for him, he lived, he taught, he healed, he trained people, he died, he rose, his life vouches for itself. So what does the Bible tell us about its own inspiration? How does the Bible describe itself? How does the Bible defend itself? That's our second point this evening, the provision that God has made for our need. How has God provided for our need? Well, you may be interested to know that the word inspiration is not a Bible word, but it's a good word. Just as Christmas is not a Bible word and the Trinity is not a Bible word, but they are good words. The closest we get to inspiration is in the passage we had read for us this evening in 2 Timothy 3:16, where Scripture is described as God-breathed. God-breathed. Breathed out. Expired from God. Not just inspired. And this sentence in 2 Timothy 3 is not a sentence in a vacuum either. It comes in a letter from Paul to Timothy, who is faced with a very tough ministry where paganism is pouring into the church and young Timothy is under pressure to keep the worldly people happy and to say things that will please people. And the Apostle Paul says, no, take a leaf out of my book, Timothy. Do what I have done, which is to teach the Word of God. The Scriptures that you've come to know since you were a child, which are able to help a person become a Christian and are also able to equip you for every good work. So in the very middle of the argument, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Bible as having a crucial ministry. And he tells Timothy, you are raised on the Bible, it's helped you believe, it will equip you for your work. Well, do you notice that as the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy and says the Scriptures are expired, what he's saying is the Word of God and the breath of God are joined together. Just as my words and my breath are joined together as I speak this evening, but I can only produce human words, God can produce divine words. And God's Word and God's breath can produce remarkable effects. For example, in Psalm 33 verse 6, we read, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. Or in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, the Lord God formed the man and he breathed the breath of life into him. God works by his word. And God spoke through the prophets. And to the prophets, he says to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, I've put my words in your mouth. So God breathes, speaks, brings the creation into being, brings the human race into being, brings the prophets to their task and changes lives. And God prompted the Old Testament writers and he prompted the New Testament writers to record his words, so that they weren't just spoken into the ether, but that they were written down for us. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that just as a sailing boat is moved by the wind, so these writers were moved by God. It was not the writer's idea to write, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying to you this evening, if you're still with me, let me just say this. God is the greatest communicator. He's communicated by what he's made. He's communicated by what he's done. And he's communicated by what he has explained and recorded for us. And of course, the supreme communication is that he sends his son into the world so we would know exactly what he's like. Now, I would like to think as I come to an end this evening about three things that have to do with the Scriptures. The first is, what sort of book is the Bible? Second, Who put it together? And third, how should we respond? And if anyone else is thinking of leaving this evening, this is the best part. First, what sort of book is the Bible? We need to realize the Bible is a very human book. It's got some poetry, it's got some prose, it's got some proverbs, it's got some wisdom, some history, some narrative, some parables, some gospel, some apocalyptic literature. The Bible that we have in our hands is a very human book. It was written over about 1,500 years by more than 40 different people, and it was in three different languages, and their personalities are all over the Bible. You don't have 40 typewriters who are just basically without personality. The Bible is full of personality. The Bible is also a very miraculous book because it all points in the same direction. It's all focusing on the same Saviour, King, Jesus Christ. Even though all the writers wrote in different decades and different centuries and in different parts of the world, they're all pointing to the same Saviour, Jesus Christ. And if you remove Christ from the Scriptures, the Bible is finished. If you take the Buddha out of Buddhism, it doesn't really matter. Even if Buddha is fictional, it doesn't really matter. The writings are what Buddhists hang on to. But if you take Christ out of the Scriptures, or if Christ is shown to be fictional, it's the end of Christianity. Because Christianity is built on truth, reality, history, a person. So we've also seen this evening that the Bible is a very reasonable book. God has spoken into history in a way that anybody can take it up and read it for themselves. God has not been private. He's not been secretive. He hasn't spoken through one sinful man who says to you all, "Here's the book. God has spoken to me. You must read it or you'll be doomed." No, God has done an incredibly fair thing and spoken across the centuries and across the countries so that we might take up a book that's been written by a whole spectrum of people. And we're not being hijacked by one personality. The Bible's also written in words, which are our clearest medium for communication. The Bible is the tape measure or the compass by which we can all find the direction that we need. It's available to everybody. And it's therefore unique. Not only has God spoken, but he's caused this wonderful book to be recorded. He hasn't spoken across the sky, because blind people will miss that. He hasn't spoken in our heads, because that's subjective and confusing. He's spoken in words, which are the clearest medium in the world, and they can be read, and they can be spoken, and they can be heard. So when we say the Bible is inspired, we're not saying that the writers had a really great day that day. It's not as though we go up to the musicians and say, "You're inspired tonight," meaning you played well. When the Bible says it's inspired, we don't mean that the writers were doing really well. We don't even mean that we, the readers, find it great. We may find what we're reading hard work. It may be convicting. It may be deep. It may be stretching. But that text that we're reading are the words that God breathed out and caused to be recorded. This is how the great theologian Warfield puts it. He says, "Its words, though written by men, were written under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so as also to be the word of God." And then listen to this. "This co-authorship means that the Spirit superintended the choice of the words and preserves the outcome from everything inconsistent with God's mind and will, providing us with the entire truthfulness." God, with men, causing a book to be written. Unique. Who put it together? Well, Don Carson says there are three tests that have always been the tests for the Scriptures. The first is that there's an apostle connected to the book. This is the New Testament. There's an apostle connected who either wrote it or approved it. The second is that the book is filled with orthodox Christianity. This is why some of the early church people wrestled with the Bible books, because some of them they thought were saying things that were slightly different. And then the third thing is that the churches used the books and watched to see the effect of the books. If you want to read a good article on this, I recommend to you the Briefing latest edition, where there is a 5-page article by Mark Thompson, and he set out the explanation of how the 66 books of the Bible, what we call the canon, came to be put together. And it's a fantastic article. And this is the million-dollar issue, if anybody's never explained this to you. The church didn't create the Bible. The church didn't authenticate the Bible. Otherwise, the church would have authority over the Bible. No, the church, for decade after decade after decade, read all the documents that were around and studied them and watched the impact of them, and over time recognized which books were changing lives and were impacting people, which books were converting people, which books were transforming people, which books were building people up. So you see, the church didn't approve the Bible. The church experienced the Bible. The Bible authenticated itself. Mark Thompson says in his article, the early church didn't invest these particular books with an authority they would otherwise not have had. Rather, they recognized that Jesus had indicated the proper testimony to himself and provided the reliable word of Scripture. And that's why the 66 books were slowly recognized. They weren't ticked in 67 AD. They were ticked in 367 AD. Because the church sat under the books and watched to see which books impacted. Again, Mark Thompson says Scripture is self-authenticating. As the Word of God, it needs no authentication from individuals or institutions. Instead, the very fact that it is the Word of God means that God speaks these words to us, sealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We don't authenticate gravity, do we? We don't need NASA to come along and say we approve of gravity. Gravity authenticates itself. Scripture authenticates itself. That's why when the great Spurgeon was asked once if he would like to defend the Bible, he said, defend the Bible? I'd rather defend an escaped lion. Because the Bible, you see, is capable of taking care of itself. Finally this evening, how should we respond? Well, friends, if you've got your head screwed on, you must be a reader. If God is speaking, you must go where he is heard. John Chapman said once, if the phone rings, don't put your head in the microwave. If God speaks, don't walk away from the Bible. Jesus said to his critics one day, Matthew chapter 22, have you not read what was said to you by God? Isn't that an interesting question? Have you not read what was said to you by God? Jesus expected people to read in order to hear what God was saying. We were wrestling with this at Cornhill last Monday and Tuesday. Some of the students who are with us on Monday and Tuesday, and we asked the question, would God expect pagan Australians to be reading their Bible? And after a little bit of discussion, we thought to ourselves, well, in the end, you know, God expects all pagan Australians to be seekers. He's given them plenty of external evidence of the creation. He's given them a conscience. Christ has come into the world. The calendar is 2011. There are chapters to be read. There's a whole lot of reasons why pagan Australians should be seekers. But most pagan Australians are hiders. They're not seekers. They're trying to get away. But God expects us to be seekers. And of course, if we're going to be a seeker, one of the things we'll do is we'll be asking the questions, where can we find out about God? Where can we find out about Jesus? And that'll lead us, of course, to the Scriptures. And God's Holy Spirit helps us, because the same Holy Spirit who searched God to bring up the truths, which then God expressed, which then God recorded, so that we can read them, helps us to understand them. The same Spirit. I remember when I became a Christian, in my last year of school, I remember the process. I remember I was starting to think, this God who I've heard about is big. Eternity is big. Jesus is important. Forgiveness is big. And I remember light coming into my head and heart as I thought about the scriptures that were being told to me and the way in which God transformed me. Because the Holy Spirit, who caused the scriptures to be spoken, recorded, helps us to read them. And as we read the Bible, it's not just that we'll get to know a book. Hope you don't think the Bible is just a textbook. We're not meant to worship a book. The book is the communication of Christ to us. These are his phone calls. These are his letters. This is his Facebook. These are his emails. He is communicating to us so that we will know him. John Stott says the Bible is a portrait of Jesus. The Old Testament is the background context. The New Testament presents his face, his activity, and amazingly, as we read the Bible, the living Jesus steps out of the portrait and he comes and he presents himself to us as a living person. And then we respond to him. So as we read the book, it's to get to know the person called Jesus. We see that his life was perfect. We see that his life was sinless. We see that his love was very wide and very deep. We see that his plan was to come and die and not escape death, so that we might live and escape death. And we see Jesus rise from the tomb, the King of Kings, and he steps out of the Bible, and we find ourselves before him with the opportunity to kneel down and to worship him and to trust him and to serve him. So I'm saying to you this evening, we need the Bible. We are completely in the dark for the big questions of life without the Bible. You could go through the libraries of the whole of the world and you'll never get the answers to the big questions, but you will in the Bible. And we need the Lord Jesus, who the Bible points us to, because we have no hope of getting through this world or into the next without him. And my hope this evening is that if you've never read the Bible humbly, gratefully, carefully, you'll begin to read it. God will call you to explain what you've done with his word one day. And I hope that as you read the word and you come face to face with the beauty of Christ, you'll put your trust in him and you'll belong to him and you'll walk with him and you'll be so thankful to belong to him. And he'll use you in his service and he'll take you into glory. So let's thank him. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this evening that, being completely helpless, you've given your word so we would understand, and you've given your son so that we would have a hope. We pray that you would forgive us for where we have been careless, neglectful, ungrateful, foolish. And we pray that you would stir in us a desire to know your word and to know your son. We ask it in his name. Amen.